All right. Now, Romans chapter 5, we're just going to read this, these two verses. They're short, 20 and 21. The law of God. Oh, it's so important to understand how everything works. It's important to understand this idea here tonight, and I'm going to try to hurry. I really am. Let's read. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, boy, there's some very full and rich verses there. Got a lot to tell us. The law. All right, now the law entered. There was a time, there was a day when the law was given to man from God. Now think about that. The law entered. There was a time, a point in time, where the law wasn't, we didn't have it before. The day after we did, we had the law. From then on, forever, man's got the law of God. It happened at a point in history. God has dealt wisely and patiently with sin. God hasn't went at it in a frantic, irregular, unorganized way. God's dealt with it very patiently and wisely. The law entered. God gave us the law. He gave the law in written form so that it would be an established point of reference. God gave the law, and He gave it written. It's not word of mouth. Like a lot of the cultures around the world have things, you know, they have their verbal history. The Indians did that. You know, in other parts of the world, people that were illiterate and everything, that's what they did. They just had verbal history. No, God gave it written. It was written in stone by the finger of God. That's what the Bible tells us. That it was written in stone with the finger of God. And it was not given at the beginning this way, but at the proper time in history to have the greatest effect in the battle against sin. In verses 13 and 14, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. He's talking about Jesus there. But I want to talk about those verses there because they've always kind of perplexed me a little bit. I've never understood them real clearly, but I think I got some light on them here. Sin was not imputed or accounted or reckoned by man. You understand that? You catch that? Sin is not imputed where there's no law. I ain't talking about God. That's talking about man. If the law don't say you don't do it, man says no matter then. Where does the Bible say you thou shalt not? You see what I mean? Where there's no law, sin's not imputed. Where there's no law, man thinks he hasn't sinned. Or he claims he hasn't sinned. That's what it's talking about. But it was by God. I mean, sin's not imputed or accounted or reckoned by man where there's no law, but it was by God. Because sin was in the world, it said right there. For until the law, sin was in the world. Well, how you gonna? I mean, if sin's in the world, how is God not taking account of it then? He was taking account of it. And because there was no law given does not mean that sin didn't count with God. The proof that there was sin in the world is that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, why death? Remember verse 12 back in when we started here? For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's from Adam. By one man, who? Adam. That's how sin entered into this world. Moreover, the law entered later. Yeah. The proof that there was sin in the world is that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And here's an interesting note I just want to drop in here. Death reigned even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, why is that in there? I thought everybody sinned like Adam sinned. Well, evidently not. The point being here that they apparently not all men followed in Adam's footsteps as is commonly assumed. He had a son who didn't. Remember Abel? Righteous Abel? Who made a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable unto God? A keeper of sheep when they didn't even eat sheep? I mean, Abel. His brother killed him because he was righteous and his brother was wicked. The Bible tells us all this. So, I just thought I'd drop that in there. Since everybody blames Adam and claims Adam and, you know. Anyway, all right, let's move along here. The law entered to make sin more visible and obvious to all. Now, that is the real reason. So that the offense might abound. All right, now, do you think that God gave the law so that men would sin more? Was that His goal in giving the law so that men would sin more? Of course not. Nope, but that it would be made visible. That it would be obvious that the offense might abound, to force it out from under its cloak, to bring it out into plain view. That's what he's meaning by those words. Doctors do it with diseases and things. I mean, why, you know, it's kind of gross to talk about, but like a boil, what do you got to do to that thing to get rid of it? You got to draw it out. You got to make it get bigger so that you can take care of it. A lot of disease is that way. And that's kind of what God did. The law entered so that the offense might abound. That the offense might abound. So that it'd be clear, to force the hand of the rebels who were hiding under the pretense of ignorance or indifference. You know, people do it now with the law. With the law given. With all of the grace that's in the world and the evidence of God, people still do that. They still say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that, and I don't think that's wrong. I mean, the very things that God says, thou shalt not, they don't think it's wrong. They don't think lying's wrong. They don't think stealing's wrong. They don't think adultery's wrong. They don't think dishonoring your parents is wrong. They don't think not loving God is wrong. They don't think worshiping images is wrong. They're totally contrary to the law of God. But God gave the law, and He wrote it with His finger in stone so that it's a witness against all sin. And you can deny it, you can ignore it, but you do it at your own peril and at your own, you're going to reap the consequences of it. Whoever does that. It's to reveal sin. The law. The law's got a bad rap nowadays. Baptist preachers and other kinds of preachers have really distorted what the Bible teaches about the law of God. The law is a good thing. The law is spiritual in Romans chapter 7. The law is spiritual. Oh, here's some verses for you. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So the law is light. What else is the light? Well, Jesus said He was the light of the world. And now we are the light of the world. And so the law is light. What does light do? It reveals. It makes it possible for you to see what's there clearly and to know and to understand it. Psalm 119 verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Got it right that time. I was reading it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. Psalm 119 is 176 verses. Every verse speaks of the law of God, the word of God, the commandments of God, the testimonies of the Lord. And they're all good. Never spoken of in a negative way at all. The only time you hear the word, the law of God being spoken of in a negative way is when you hear it from some preacher or a professing Christian. It's the only way. That has misunderstood it. The law is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now what's he talking about? That more sure word of prophecy. What's the more sure word of prophecy? Moses and the prophets. It's the Old Testament. Peter said, we got more sure things where you do well to take heed until the light shines into your soul and that day star rises in your heart. Where does the light come from? The law brings light. Yes, it does. It makes you understand your sin. It makes you acknowledge your sin. That's why you got to preach the law if you want people to get saved. If you want to be saved, there's no way you're going to be saved until you understand that the law has condemned your sin. And it's what makes you see and understand that you're a sinner. And that your sin is terrible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did that happen? When he gave the law. When he gave the law. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, with a written, revealed law from the very finger of God, there could be no doubt about what's pleasing and displeasing to God. If you study your Bible and you read your Bible and you read the Old Testament too, you get an understanding of what God, what pleases Him and what displeases Him. And it shouldn't be a problem for you to live your life, to dress right, to talk right, clean, to live right before God, if you know the law of God, if you're familiar with it, it shines light into your soul. And you understand. You understand that this doesn't please God. You get to know God through the law of God. It's God's character, His person revealed in the law. Now it, what does the law do? What did the law speak of? What did Jesus say about the Old Testament? Moses and the prophets. What did he say about it? He said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. Now the law don't save us. See? The law was a progression, and I gotta say that later here, but the law was a step in God's revelation of salvation in the atonement. The giving of the law. That the law entered, that was a very important step in God's plan of salvation. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light. Now, there could be no more arguments about what's right and what's wrong. It is written. It is written. The Bible says, we can read it right here. It's written. It's not a thing that we're guessing at. It's not a thing that's uncertain. It is absolutely sure. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. Now y'all stand with me? I mean, you understand that's what the law, that's why the law entered right there. So that every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. What do men do without a law? They don't count whatever they do, they don't count it as sin. That's why people won't come to church. They don't want to hear it because they don't want to know. If they hear it, then they feel like they're accountable. But ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. That's one of the cardinal rules about civil law. Ignorance is no excuse. I mean, you run 70 miles an hour in a 55 and a cop stops you and you say, well, I didn't see the sign. He said, oh, well, okay. If you didn't see the sign, does that work? No, it doesn't work. You're supposed to see the sign. You're responsible to know the law. Right? I mean, just tell the government, tell the IRS, well, I didn't know I was supposed to pay taxes. They'll say, well, okay, just remember next year now. Don't forget again. Is that the way it works? I don't think so. Who was that the other day that was telling about throwing their draft card away? Who was we listening to? Oh, yeah. Somebody said was telling me about it. Yeah, they got their draft card back in the Vietnam War, and they just throwed it away. They got another and just throwed it away. Didn't even open it or anything. And finally, he got a pink one or something and said, buddy, if you don't answer this, we're coming after you. So, well, I didn't know I was supposed to. Don't work. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. That every mouth be stopped, and that all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is the speed limit sign. The law is the parameters that you're supposed to live within, that God commands. And we have to know. All right, the law entered. This throws a real monkey wrench into the working of men who don't impute sin to themselves. I mean, it's really a bad deal for them when they're living in willful ignorance and claiming that they're doing nothing wrong, and then you tell them that's against the law. You're committing a crime. That really messes them up, don't it? Causes them to be troubled, don't it? Yeah, causes them to be troubled. Causes them to be trying to figure out a way to fix this problem because I'm in trouble. When they are faced with the very law of God, given by God Himself, and it contradicts their opinions and purposes, then they have a dilemma. So if you think it's wrong for a preacher to be preaching on sin all the time and preaching against things that are wrong all the time, and that he ought to just preach Jesus and Him crucified and let the Holy Ghost take care of all the rest of that, you are wrong. The law must be preached. And it is the preacher's duty before God to preach the law of God. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you don't have knowledge, you ain't going to get saved until you realize that you are a sinner. And you're lost. And you're facing the judgment of God for your crimes against Him. But until the law is weighed heavy on you and laid heavy over your head, you don't even think about it. You don't think you're in trouble. You're going to get away with it. There ain't no problem here. I watch these people cruise down the highway. Every time I get out, somebody will pass me, and I'll run right as far as I can go, you know, on the speed limit. But I know if you go two more miles faster, I'll get a ticket if he catches me. So I'll stay down there. And here goes somebody by me, meow, doing 85, 90 mile an hour without fail every time I get out on the road. Now, they're not worried about it, are they? Until they see the blue lights behind them, and then all of a sudden it's, whoa. I mean, don't you know the cloud comes over them when they see that? Oh! Like the guy that come down here a couple of weeks ago or a month or so ago to buy some lumber, and he got caught doing 90 miles an hour over on 67 Highway. So, you know, he's probably still crying about the ticket he got. And wait till he gets his insurance bill, too. And, yeah, but who cares when you're at that point? He didn't care. 90 mile an hour. Not paying attention, maybe. I've done that before. Have you ever done that? Just look down. Oh, my goodness. Slow this thing down. Yep. But that ain't no excuse. That won't hold water. If the cop stops you, you're in trouble, man. You're supposed to be paying attention. You're responsible. You think God ain't no different than that? He's not. No, sir. The law entered a long time ago. We've had the law of God for a long time. We got no excuse for not knowing. I mean, churches everywhere. There's preaching everywhere. Every house has got multiple Bibles in it. All of this has been going on for years and generations, and there's no excuse for somebody to be living even in this time and not know. All right. They got to either acknowledge themselves as sinners before God when they're faced with the law, or find some way to deny or discredit the law God has given. Isn't that what people do with the law of the land too? They try to find a loophole. Or they try to find some technicality to get out, like they turned those black Muslims loose again today out there. They charged them again, and the judge turned them loose again, dismissed all the charges, because the prosecutor missed the 10-day deadline to get back with him on it. So he turned them loose again. That's the way people do with God's law, too. They make excuses, they rationalize, they do this relative reasoning that I was preaching about a year or so ago. This wacko crazy thinking that just compares this with this and comes up with some wacko conclusion, and it's all about excusing yourself for breaking God's law. Same thing. The devil uses that as a trap to snare sinners into their own destruction. He started it with Eve in the garden, and he still uses the same tactic on every sinner today. Yea, hath God said. That's what he says. Oh, God didn't really say that. You sure God said that? You sure that's what that means? Well, that's your interpretation. That's what you think it means. He tells them that they have been lied to about what God said. You just believe that because you go to that church and that preacher tells you that. And that's just them people you've been around all the time. That's the only reason you believe that. They tell them the Bible, he tells them the Bible isn't true, just another book of fables. Or that some of it's missing and the geniuses of our generation have found the part that's missing. Oh, mercy. This is just what they need to believe in order to keep from imparting sin to themselves. You see what I mean? Sin's not imputed to themselves. As long as they can figure out that the law is not really the law. Or there's some way out of it. Or somehow it's not going to count against them. And they don't have to, they're not under the law. They can go to church anywhere and the preacher will tell them, you're not under the law. And they think, wow, what a relief is that? I can do anything. Yeah, that's the way they take it. They don't take it any other way. Not under the law, it means it don't count with me. Adultery, stealing, murder, I guess all of it don't count since we're not under the law. Need to study that and figure what that means. That don't mean that at all. It's a deceitful thing that the devil is just a trick of the devil to make everybody do just what they were doing before the law came. See? This is just what they need. The law did enter. It was given. And therefore, sinners have to face it. Take away the law, and they think they can sin and get away with it, and there'll be no consequences. Think about all of our civil laws and how they've been changed in recent years. Concerning marriage and divorce, for example. You know, 50, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, it was nearly impossible to get a divorce in this country. I mean, there had to be grounds. You couldn't just go to Greenville and say, we're getting a divorce. And they say, okay, just give us $50, sign right here. Or 100 or whatever it is. It wasn't like that at all. You couldn't do that. It had to be adultery or abandonment or some other good reason for divorce. Think about sodomites and all this perversion. Think how the laws have changed about that. They changed the law. Now men's laws, they just make them up and change them. They avoid them, they make them void, cancel them. What about drugs and alcohol? I mean, they've been chasing people for all these years over pot, and now, look at it, it's legal in a lot of states now. It's legal, and it's coming. I mean, it's going to be legal. They're going to decriminalize it. They're going to legalize it, so that takes away all the consequences of it. These ignorant people who have no understanding of even life and how it works think that you can just legalize something like that and that solves the problem. Yeah, they're fools, fools. They apparently think by changing or doing away with the law against these sins, that the problems caused by these sins will go away also. Is that what happens? Can you imagine that this country outlawed liquor one time? And there were years, several years, a decade, when it was illegal to have any kind of liquor or beer in this country, the United States of America. Can you imagine that? Well, they decided that, you know, there was so much crime and everything that the best way to deal with it, just legalize it. That way the government can rake in the taxes off of it. That was the motive right there. But what about all the deaths on the highways from drunks out driving down the car, in the cars, on the roads? What about all the homes that are messed up by the booze? What about all the lives that are wrecked because of it? The change in the law didn't solve that problem. It multiplied that problem. Now you can say, you know, the law of God, I'm not under the law of God, and the law of God don't matter to me, and I can do as I please, and you think you're not going to have any consequences because of it? The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death and destruction. Boy, I mean, he redeems our life from destruction. How'd it get that way? Sin. That's exactly how it got that way. Just ignoring the law. Living as if it didn't count. The law did enter. And, you know, they think that the problems are caused by the fact that it's considered wrong. And if we just stop condemning it and legalize it, then it would not cause any more problems anymore. And that's why all the churches now, if you look at them, I look at these independent Baptist churches looking at one the other night, and they had all the people up there, they had their little praise group standing up there singing, and the women with their britches on, and, you know, all the drums and everything are going. They think that if you just stop considering things wrong, most churches now think they will not say that it's wrong to drink liquor, whiskey. They won't say it's wrong. As long as you don't get drunk, that's the thing. And they think that if you condemn anything, you're a legalist. And that's the word they use. Well, call me a legalist all you want to. I do not care. It's not going to stir me up, not going to cause me one problem. If you want to call me a legalist, have at it. Right's right, wrong's wrong. The law of God stands whether you do or I do or nobody does. The law is the law. And when God says it's wrong, it's foolish, it's stupid, it's dangerous, it's harmful, then you ought to leave it alone. How in the world can anybody defend liquor? How can anybody as a Christian not speak against it when the Bible has nothing good to say about it and tons of bad to say about it? But see, they think that the problems are only problems because people think it's wrong. They want to change our attitude about the sodomites. They want to change our attitude about this transgender thing. That's what they really want. See, that's what the issue is. It ain't them just being free to do it. They got that freedom, but they ain't happy with that. What they want is to do away with everybody who don't agree. And bless it. They don't want to be condemned. Well, the condemnation is in their own heart. It ain't coming from everybody else like they think it is. It's their own heart condemning them. Because they're violating the law of God, the laws of nature, the law of their own conscience. They're violating all law. And they feel condemned because God wired us up that way. And when we do wrong, we feel condemned because we break the law. So I think, you know, if we just change everybody's opinion, and that's been the goal of Satan, and he's done a good job of it, see? He's got most church people are not, they're okay with sodomites. They're okay with this transgender. I mean, just live and let live. Let everybody do what they want. Everybody will just love everybody no matter what they are. That's the attitude, see? And that'll fix it. That'll stop all the bad consequences of it that come from it. I mean, if we just stop thinking it's wrong, then it's not wrong. And everybody will feel okay about it. But is that the way it works? No, it doesn't work that way. The heart of a rebel considers a law a challenge, and therefore despises it and does more to break it than he would have if there hadn't been any law against it. Yeah. That's a rebel. This is another way that the law reveals and magnifies the evil of sin for all to see, that the offense might abound. You see? God, the law was given. The law entered that the offense might abound. Bring it out. Take the cloak off of it. Let everybody see it for what it is. That's what the law does. And that's what it was designed to do. All right, law and grace. Now, there's not anything that men make greater mistakes in than this relation between the law and the gospel. Some men put the law instead of the gospel. They preach the law. Some people think that's what I'm doing tonight. Preach the law, not the gospel. Some put the gospel and not the law. You know, just preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Don't talk about the law. Law don't count. We're not under the law. You know, the law is done away with. No, it's not. You ain't read the whole Bible if you think that. Some modify both and preach neither. Change the law, change the gospel, and don't preach either one of them. Others entirely do away with the law, saying that we're not under the law, but under grace. That's a wrong statement there. I know the Bible says, you think I don't know that's in the Bible? But you're misunderstanding it, see? It's like that verse where the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit so that I cannot do the things that I would. Everybody takes that to mean that your flesh is stronger than the spirit, so you want to do right, but you can't. They've been brainwashed by this bad interpretation of Romans chapter 7. No, what that means is just the opposite. It means just the opposite. See? The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the spirit and the flesh against the spirit, so that I cannot do the things that I want. This greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That means the Spirit of God that's in you is greater than your flesh. Greater than he that is in the world. You can't do that stuff anymore if the Spirit of God's in you. You can't do that stuff you used to do. Amen. That's what it's saying. How's everybody get it all wrong? But it's the same way with this. Grace doth much more abound, it says here. But anyway, others do away with the law. Certain ones maintain that the law and the gospel are mixed and that partly by the law and partly by grace. That's how we're saved. The law entered as part of the revelation of God's plan for salvation of sinful man. That revelation is a progressive work of God that began with the sin of Adam and continued through the resurrection of Jesus and the writing of the New Testament. And that revelation continues now through the Scriptures as the light is revealed more and more as we near the coming of the Lord. Now, I believe that. I don't believe we have visions and all of that and trances and visitations by angels. I don't believe there's any revelation of God by that. I think when people tell you that, they're messed up. God ain't revealing himself that way anymore. He's gave us the complete Word of God, but we're still learning about him. We're still learning about salvation unfolding in God's plan as we near the coming of the Lord. Daniel was told to seal up the book until the time of the end. Talked about in the time of the end, knowledge shall be increased. We're in that time. And I don't believe it's talking just about science and all of that. I believe it's talking about the Word of God and the knowledge of God. I really believe that. I mean, I believe that we know more now than our predecessors did about God. If you're right with God and you're walking with God and you're in the Word of God and you're in tune with what's going on, I think you understand better than they did. We're living in times where it's apostasy in religion. And the world and wickedness, evil men and seducers are growing worse and worse. And it's a time like Israel lived in. It's like when I was preaching in Isaiah the last couple of weeks, how that opens up to us. You see what I mean? The revelation of God, it's a progressive thing. The law entered, and it was part of that. We can't do away with the law. It's not going to be done away with. And we can't ignore it. It's not been removed or made void by God. Now, you got to understand the ceremonial law concerning Christ. There was a big part of the law that had to do with the tabernacle and the offerings and all of that. You know, the ceremonies and the all of those things. If you study all that, it was talking about Christ. I mean, it all pictured and foreshadowed the sacrifice for sin and the substitutionary death of Christ and all of that. All of that, Jesus said, has been fulfilled. He fulfilled that part of the law. But the moral law of God has not been done away with. It has not been fulfilled. It cannot be fulfilled so that it doesn't, we don't need it anymore. We don't need the ceremonial law because Christ is our Passover, the Bible tells us. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist. So he's him. He is the fulfillment of all that God promised and all that God showed us in the law, the ceremonial law. But Jesus said, think not, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus said, whosoever shall teach the law shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Anybody that teaches men to break it is going to be called least. Pretty plain to me. The law stands. Whether men like it, whether they ignore it, whether they hate it, whatever, it stands. The law was given that the offense might abound. I want to read you some verses here. In Galatians, it makes it real clear too. Chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Because sin was in the world, remember? From Adam to Moses. Sin reigned. Sin reigned. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And then in verse 21, Galatians 3, 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So the law is not salvation. The law is light. Light for what? So you can see your sin. The law also promised us Christ, the Savior, the way out, the pardon, the redemption, the forgiveness. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All right, pretty plain. 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, see that? Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's what it means when we're not under the law. We're not still waiting on the Savior to come. We're not still waiting for the fulfillment of the law. We're not under that anymore. We're out from under that. He's here. We've seen Him. He's real. All right, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It is a step in God's revelation. The entering in of the law was a necessary step. Jesus means nothing to people who do not understand that they're a sinner. And if they've not been convicted of their sin, then Jesus is meaningless to them. He's just like a celebrity. He's just like a worldly hero. That's why they have no reverence for him. That's why they talk about him like they say he's a cool dude. He's a Jesus, like all these stupid mimes you see or memes you see on Facebook about Jesus. What was that? And you showed me, Gary, they kicked him out. Obama kicked him out, but Trump invited him back. And here's poor little Jesus walking back with his suitcase or whatever, you know. Irreverent bunch. I told Gary, I said, just a regular lost sinner did that, or you reckon somebody professes to be a Christian did that? Well, it was a professing Christian, of course. They thought it was wonderful. They don't know Jesus because they've never known the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. You gotta come, it's the schoolmaster that brings you to Christ. You got to come through the law. You got to hear the law and be condemned. Realize you're condemned. You got to hear the hammer fall, guilty. And hear the judge say, I sentence you to death. Then you're interested in the Savior. You're willing to listen to grace. You're willing to listen to what He is about. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 through 13. I jumped over there and got to thinking about it. Because when I was studying this, I got to thinking about Romans chapter 7. Boy, it talks about the law too. And there's a lot of different things in there. And boy, it just got me all excited about it because it made me understand some things there that have been kind of foggy for me too. Wherefore, the law is holy, says Romans chapter 7. Boy, it is. And the commandment holy and just and good. So why do Christians say the law is bad and they speak of it in dark, negative terms and they say we're out from under it and they despise it? And, you know, I asked a preacher one time and said, you keep God's commandments? He said, oh, no, nobody can keep God's commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments. Anybody want to tell me what the next words are? Is a liar. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. 1 John chapter 2. Alright. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. See? That's what the law did. It shows you that even your good can be sinful. See, that's why the law came. Is the law death to me? Oh no, the law is life to me. It showed me where I was and got me to looking toward the Savior. It was a necessary detour on his journey. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The influence of God by all that he's done through the atonement, grace much more abound. The plan of redemption, you got to get this, is more than able to meet and undo all the ruins of what the reign of sin has wrought. The grace of God is not just barely enough. It's not just what it takes. It's not barely enough, but exceedingly above what is necessary. It's much more, much more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's superabounding, way overboard. I mean, just way more than necessary. I mean, it ain't even a close call. There ain't even no comparison. Grace, much more abounded. Do you understand that? I mean, do you understand the implications of that? You go to church, they'll tell you Romans chapter 7 is the best you can hope for. You just want to do good in your heart. You want to, but you're not able. You try and you always fail. You try to do good, but you end up sinning every time. That's what they tell you. That's what they believe. Grace doth much more abound. Explain that to me then. What does that mean? It means nothing. They don't count it as anything. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and still does. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. If God be for us, who can be against us? What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. On and on and on. The Bible's full of that. These chapters are full of this. You just need to understand that. The law was not death. The law was a step in the direction of life. The law is light. The law brought light to my soul. Brought me to the light. It's important to consider the depths and the strength of sin and its effect. The enormity of what is of it is beyond comprehension, what sin has done to this universe, this world. But by observing and considering, we can get enough of an idea of it so that it leaves us in wonder of God's goodness and power, that grace much more abounds. We can look at sin and what it's done. We can look at sin and what it's doing in this world. You look at the news. You look at all the evil that's going on in this world right now. And we're just overwhelmed, aren't we? You ought to think on the grace of God a little bit, because it much more abounds. It's greater than all of that. It is. It's able to overcome all of that and will someday. Someday the world's going to be filled with the grace of God and no evil. I mean, it's all going to be done away with. We're headed to that place where God is going to do away with all this. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that's filled with wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's going to win. Grace is going to triumph because it's far exceeds the power of sin. Sin's reigning right now, but it ain't going to reign forever. It's going to get dethroned. Sin causes confusion, which leads to depravity. Depravity makes you unable to understand properly and therefore renders you unteachable. When sin reigns, it destroys and demolishes a life. But God did not devise a plan of redemption that was only sufficient, but far beyond sufficient to deliver from the reign of sin and its effect. Sin reigned in my life, but it don't anymore. If you're saved tonight, sin used to reign in your life, but it doesn't anymore. Where sin reigned, grace did much more. I mean, much more abound. Sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin don't reign. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's just, the Bible's full of it. It's just not that way. People that are saved and born again, and the Holy Ghost lives in them, and that all comes as a package now. You don't get one without the other. They do not live in continual, habitual sin. Sin doesn't reign. Doesn't mean they cannot sin, but it means that it's an exception rather than the rule in their life. Amen. And furthermore, as they get along the path and as they go along the journey, they're going to shine brighter and brighter. There's going to be more and more light, and they're going to sin less and less. Yes, sir! But God didn't... That fact also increases the awfulness of sin and therefore the guilt of sinners. That grace doth much more abound makes the sinner much more guilty. The law showed him his guilt. But the fact that grace is here now. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the sinner is way more guilty because of this fact. That there's a way out. And there's a superabundant way out. There's plenty of room at the cross for you. Nobody has to be left behind. Ain't no excuse for nobody. So it makes the sinner much more guilty. And since God has provided so much more than is necessary to save the worst sinner, those who neglect it will be that much more guilty before God. And that's why the gospel is to be preached to all the world, so that all men would hear. That's what Jesus said. He said the gospel will be preached to all the world. And then the end will come. To hear the gospel and walk away from it makes God more than just in sending that soul to hell. Oh yes, absolutely. To turn away from the law, to turn away from Christ, and to trample the grace of God under your feet. It increases your guilt. It increases your the charges against you multiply. And the sentence will be much worse. All right, one more verse I'm going to read and I'm done. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Who's that people? Well, that was Israel. They were the... How come they matter? Because they were given... The oracles of God were given to them. God gave the law to them. So this people that dwelt in the shadow of death, in the darkness, the light shined to them and to us. Because we are the seed of Abraham also. The Bible tells us we are. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you're the seed of Abraham. We're the seed God was promising Abraham, not just physical seed. See, that's the mix-up over there now. Ishmael and them others, they think they're the seed. Well, they're the physical seed, but they're not the seed of promise. We are. And the church is not Israel. That ain't what I'm saying. I'm just saying we're... That's what the Bible tells us that. If we have the faith of Abraham, we're the seed of Abraham. And that's where the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. All right, I'm done. All right, let's stand. Wonderful thing to study about, I'll tell you. You want to learn some stuff and get some light, study about the law. Just what it means and what God meant in sending it and why and what it's supposed to do. And how it works and how it affects man and how it fits in with grace and the gospel. Wonderful stuff. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for helping us tonight. Wish we'd had a house full to hear it. Lord, I pray you'd bless it. Others will hear this, and I pray, Lord, that it'll be a help and a blessing to them also as it is to me tonight. Get us home safely, Lord. Work in our hearts. And meet the needs of our lives and others, Lord. And help us, Lord, to honor you as we go out of here and back to our jobs and homes. Lord, help us to remember you and to honor you with our thoughts and everything we do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.